You may want to be turning in your New Testaments to James chapter 4. We're going to start our study there in that chapter in just a few moments' time. I'm going to be discussing this evening about a problem, I think, that we can have as Christians with regard to sin. And I know that, or I would imagine, let's put it that way, that most who are here this evening are diligent in striving to refrain from things, engaging in activities that God would condemn or prohibit. And we see the worldliness that is around us, various types of immorality, the excesses that the world involves itself in. And those kinds of things we look at and we're not interested in participating in them. Now that's by no means true with all Christians, and it's not by no means true with any of us at all times. I know that we are from time to time tempted to commit sin, do things that we ought not to do. But I think that what we would perhaps be willing to say is that there is a greater problem with what we might call sins of omission. In other words, rather than things that we do that we should not, there are things that we left undone. Left undone. We leave undone. Thank you. Okay, I'll get there. Certain things that we leave undone that we ought not to leave undone, that we should be doing. There's a quote. This Plutarch was a noted Greek biographer and essayist that lived from AD 46 to AD 120. This quote, as we do whenever we bring quotes from men, is not designed to establish a truth, but rather to illustrate one. The omission of good is no less reprehensible than the commission of evil. I like the way that sounded. I like the way that was rendered. And it very much ties in with the text that is found in James chapter 4 and verse 17. I think it's important that we set the context of James 4. And this has to do with those individuals who are arrogant in their view that they could control their lives. And so they were going and they were participating in trade in a city. And they said to themselves and to one another, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. So we're familiar with this particular passage of Scripture beginning in verse 13. And the answer that James gives is, you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And then he says in verse 15, what you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. I want you to note, first of all, that statement, if the Lord wills, that is indicative of a humble spirit, that it is our part to do as the Lord desires or wills for us to do. To continue to exist, to accomplish whatever it is that is a part of our design from day-to-day living, but always in accord with what God's will for man is. And so we say, if the Lord wills, we shall live, and we will do this or that. And it's boasting, arrogant boasting, to do otherwise, and he says all such boasting is evil. But then he ends this section of study with the statement in verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I want you to think about this. These were individuals who thought that they had time to accomplish their own desires. They thought that they could do what it is that they wanted to do. There was plenty of time to accomplish those things. And that was prideful in the sense that they thought they had control over the duration and the nature of our life, or their lives. And that simply wasn't so. We don't have that ability to control. We cannot be sure of what will happen tomorrow. But there is an application to this that James makes with regard to the vagary of life. The recognition that since we do not know what will happen tomorrow, it is important for us to do what we can today. Now, I think that's why he makes this application in verse 17 of the text. So an individual who thinks that tomorrow will come, in fact, has assurance that tomorrow will come, he may leave something good undone with that view that though I have not done it today, there is a possibility I'll do it tomorrow, or there is a possibility I'll do it the day after. But as we do not know what will happen after this day, it is important for us to recognize that we are to do good, and not doing good is a presumptuous thing, just as these individuals were being presumptuous. To think that I don't have to do it today because I have tomorrow to do it is something that is thinking about our lives and our control over our lives in a wrong way. And so I think it's important to keep that in context. But regardless of the context, that statement stands on its own as a truism, a truth And that is that if an individual knows to do good and he does not do it, it is sin for him. It is wrong for him to leave something that is good undone. So we want to emphasize that in our lesson this evening. To live without ordering one's life after the Lord's will. To desire to do His will in all things and at all times, recognizing that what the Lord commands us to do is a good thing for us to do. The very fact that that commandment exists indicates it is a responsibility or obligation on our part to obey. Matthew chapter 7, you'll remember in verses 21 through 23 of that text, and we often use this passage to deal with another issue. But the Lord says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That emphasis. The individual who is accepted of God is the individual who actively is doing the will of the Father in heaven. And so to omit what is the stated will of God and the command of God, to leave it undone in our lives is, in effect, to bring sin into our lives. And this is a principle that I think that we can establish with some clarity by example. First of all, we're going to look at some examples in a few minutes. But I do want to spend just a few moments in time talking about what we might refer to as some important and foundational principles which establishes why this is so. The necessity of our avoiding sins of omission, of leaving things undone. The first thing is one that we actually alluded to in our lesson this morning from 2 Corinthians the 8th chapter in verse 12, where we are told that if there is a willing mind first, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. Now our emphasis this morning was on the fact that God does not require what we are incapable of, and we want to note that again. The Lord is not expecting more of us than what we're able to give, and I think sometimes individuals will leave a thing undone because we feel it is too onerous. The burden is too great. It is too difficult to accomplish what the Lord expects of us. And there are any number of areas where that idea or that feeling might arise. I think just recently, if I remember correctly, gave an example of one young lady who was converted out of the world, and she did not have a background with regard to service to the Master. And she, because of her unfamiliarity with the obligations of God, felt it to be too much of a burden to be present at all the worship services. Something that she chafed under. She just did not understand. She recognized the need to occasionally come together to worship, but the frequency with which we come together on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and we have Bible classes in the middle of the week and Bible classes on Sunday morning, and it just seemed to her to be too much of a commitment. And she talked about that, and we talked to explain to her what it means to be fully committed to the Lord and what God, in fact, requires of us. But there has to first be that willing mind. We must understand that. And God does not ever put a burden upon us that is absolutely too much to bear. He doesn't expect us to give Him something that we are incapable of giving Him. Having said that, He does expect the very best that we do have. And He does hold us accountable for the things that we leave undone. So I think that it's wrong for us to look at it as too great of a burden. And if indeed we have the right idea of service, of, in fact, the concept of being a bond servant or a slave of Christ, it would be something that we would be more able to comprehend and understand. Slavery is something that we don't talk about much. It's not a pleasant subject because of the racial overtones that we find in our culture. But the Scripture continually refers to Jesus as our Lord, Jesus as our Master, and us as being slaves or bond servants of Jesus Christ. You are a slave to whom you present yourselves, either sin unto death, or if we present ourselves in obedience to Christ Jesus as our Lord, that is, to life. But we must commit ourselves and commit ourselves wholly and fully to Him. A second point that we'll make in this regard is that a part of being a child of God is the idea of spiritual growth. And the interesting thing about this, if we do consider what it is that God has required of us, the interesting thing is, as we continue to grow and to mature, there is more of a capacity on our part to do good. That's something people often do not think about, but it's very clearly established by the Hebrew writer in Hebrew chapter 5. He says in verse 12 of the text to these individuals, there is a point in time now where you should be teachers, but you're not able. So that indicates that there should be some process wherein they start as in need of being taught and they end up teaching others. And that, of course, is the process of spiritual maturity and growth through a study of the Word. He said, you're not there. Instead of progressing, you have regressed and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Notice that word unskilled. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. New Testament clearly affirms that the spiritually mature individuals have the capacity for greater service. And as you grow and as you mature and you grow stronger as a child of God, more is required of you, and you will be held accountable for more in your life. In James chapter 3, there's an interesting passage and one that some have a difficult time understanding. In James 3 and verse 1, the writer James is careful in his statement. He says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. And he says that because in the next clause, if you become a teacher, you will receive a stricter judgment. And that is that God will hold you accountable for those things that you say. And so it is something that we should be careful about. We should be reticent with regard to the words that we proclaim or share with others, lest we lead them astray. That is not to indicate that we don't need teachers or that you should not aspire to be a teacher. It is simply saying you need to be careful with regard to this desire to teach to ensure that you are first trained and capable of handling the position before you begin. And so there is a stricter judgment upon individuals and upon or to whom these individuals are called as a result of their greater abilities. The third point that we want to make, and then we'll look at those examples that we're going to find. We have three that we want to note. But it is important to recognize, and again, it's interesting how this lesson dovetailed in the preparation of it, what I had to say this morning on a completely different topic. But it is true, no matter if you are a child or an individual who has not studied or someone who is determining what God expects or requires of you in your life, ignorance is not an acceptable excuse. And so you cannot say, I did not know that I was supposed to do a particular thing. Because there are responsibilities that God gives to each and every one of us, and it is required of us that we know of these things. Let me give you an example in Leviticus chapter 5, where we find this idea of a sin of ignorance, or sin that is committed in ignorance, not excusing the individual. This is a principle that is found both in the Old and I think can be demonstrated in the New as well. But in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 17, going down through verse 19, under the old law, we are told that if a person sins and he commits any of these things that are under consideration within the context of that passage, which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it yet, he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. And so it is possible for individuals to sin by omission because they're not aware of those things that they are supposed to do. Now, having said that, I do want to note a couple of things. As we consider the responsibility that we have to one another as Christians, as we consider all of the opportunities that we are given to come together and to study together, as we consider the oversight of the elders, as we consider the work of the evangelist, as we consider the dedication of the teacher in the various classes that we have as we study together God's Word, I think that it can rightly be said that we can instruct one another and teach one another so as to not overlook things that God requires of us. This is not the type of situation or circumstance to where as our days and years progress that there is some arcane aspect of God's will that has not yet been revealed to us that we're going to be tripped up on in the day of judgment. In fact, if you remember, the Apostle Paul, I believe in his letter to the Ephesians, as he gives those offices with regard to the apostles, the elders, the preachers, the teachers, that these offices exist to equip each individual member in the work of ministry, to equip them, to present them with those things that are needful to do what God intends for them to do. And the instructions are found within the will of God, very clearly and explicitly stated. And we find any number of examples with regard to collective responsibilities that we have, with regard to our own personal responsibilities, but it's not right for us to say, "I did not know." And it certainly will not be acceptable for us to say that in the day of judgment. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul there says, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And if you feel in some way lacking with regard to a knowledge of what God expects of you, then that indicates a greater need on your part to either study to become more familiar with God's requirements, or else to inquire of others concerning things that you may be leaving undone, so that you do not have only the appeal of ignorance to make in that final day. Now, let me give you just a couple of examples of individuals who sinned by omission to give you kind of a taste for what we're discussing. First of all, we will note in Luke chapter 10 the story that we're told there, the account that we're given by our Lord, the Good Samaritan. We're familiar with that particular account. Beginning in verse 30, you'll remember again the context, "Who is my neighbor?" is the question that is asked of Jesus. And Jesus uses this particular account to illustrate who is my neighbor. And so he starts off by saying that there was a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and looked, and he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him, and then paid the innkeeper further monies to care for them. And he said, "If there's anything else that is needed, I will repay you when I come again." So, in verse 36, "Which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" The answer, of course, is he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now, here we find the example. We emphasize that example of benevolence on the part of the Samaritan. This is something that God expects of us. In fact, in James chapter 1, we are told that that is the practice of pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction is an example of benevolence, much like the one that we find here. This is something we are to do. But let's think about what the Levite and what the priest left undone, and the fact that they did not fulfill the command of God to love your neighbor. That was a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an optional thing. It was a command that God gave to them. You love your neighbor. And this was an opportunity that each of these men had to be a neighbor to a poor, unfortunate soul. And they did not take advantage of their opportunity to be a neighbor to him. And that was, they omitted doing something that God expected them to do. Give you another example, Matthew chapter 25. In fact, the last two that we're going to make note of are taken from that 25th chapter. And this particular case is a parable that Jesus spoke concerning an individual who was given by his master a single talent. We're familiar with this. And in verse 24, we are told that the one who had received the one talent, now there were various measures that were given to various men according to the ability that they had. This individual of limited ability was given a single talent. And when he had received the one talent, he came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping when you have not sown," or "where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what is yours." And this was the accounting that was given by the master. So the master had returned. He wanted to know what had been done with the investments that he had left with these men. And this man had done absolutely nothing with the talent. He said, "I was afraid of you. And so what I did was, I I put it in the ground. And when you came, I dug it back up, and here it is. But this individual had not acted appropriately because he had been given instructions as to what he was to do. And in fact, we are told here, in the answer of the Lord in verse 26, he said, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest." What this individual had done, as indicated in the parable. Again, this is the lesson. You might say, well, wait a second. Is the master acting in a right and appropriate way? The judgment of the master is just, and that is the intent of the parable. It is to establish that this individual was, as the master proclaimed him to be, a wicked and a lazy servant. And so concerning this individual, we are told, take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given. He who will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And notice verse 30, because this is a lesson we need to learn. This is the lesson of the parable. Cast the unprofitable the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so on this occasion, as per the teaching of our Lord, the man who received 1 talent from his master, he knew he was responsible for that talent. The Lord expected him to do something with it, but instead he chose to do nothing. He knew to do good, and he did not do it. And as a result of that, he sinned against his master, and he was punished as a result of that. Now that's in that parable. Let me give you something that is stated by our Lord himself concerning that final day of judgment. In Matthew chapter 25, later in the chapter in verse 41. Now here Jesus is talking about that final day of judgment, and those on the right hand and those on the left hand. He says to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Very, very strong denunciation of these individuals. Well, what was it that they had done wrong? Well, we are told in the text, "I was hungry, and you did not feed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." I want you to think about these servants as they are given this statement by Jesus the Christ, who is the Lord of creation, and who is the judge of mankind, and he is standing on his judgment seat and said, "I was there, and you did not help me." And their answer was, "I don't remember this occasion. When did we ever refuse to serve you as our master?" Notice what is said there in that particular text in verse 44. "They will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' And his answer is this: 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these,'" having reference to their brethren, having reference to those who are in need, "'you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me.'" And so this is a very clear statement. And with regard to, at the very least, the first example that we gave with regard to the priest and the Levite, as well as what is indicated in this, we can see why James would state that the practice of pure religion, the practice of undefiled religion before God and the Father, is the practice of benevolence. To express your love for neighbor, to do what you can to help others. And Jesus, on this particular occasion, he warned that many will be delivered to everlasting fire because they failed to do what was right toward their brethren. Or fail to do what is right toward those who are in the world. Fail to do what is right with regard to the service that you render to God in any aspect of your life. The sin of omission is as capable of condemning a soul to hell as a sin that you may commit against God. And so what is this? Well, it's a very simple way of establishing the responsibility that we have to be fruitful in his vineyard. You can put it in a negative sense, you can put it in a positive sense. But there is the call for us, each of us, always to take responsibility for ourselves and to do what God expects us to do day by day in service to him. We're to be fruitful. The branch that does not bear fruit will be cast forth and withered. We are to bear fruit for God. We are to bring forth a reward, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And some it will be wood, hay, and stubble. Others precious stones and gold. And we're to take heed how we build upon the foundation, but we are to be building. We are to be acting. We're to be working. That's what is required of each of us. And so individuals who fail in that by their sins of omission, they can likewise fail to stand before God in that final day. And so we do. We spend an awful lot of time preaching on the various sins that trouble our society today, unfortunately, as a result of the sinfulness in society, the excesses, the worldliness. There will be that affinity that some in the church will have toward those things. There will be times when we will be tempted to engage in things that we ought not to engage in. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. There's also the danger of apathy, danger of leaving undone things that are required of us. And so as we conclude our lesson this evening, we want to emphasize that every responsibility that God has given us by definition is a good thing for us to do and a thing that God expects us to do. He requires it of us. And if we leave those things undone, we sin. Now, I do want to again note James chapter 4 and remind you of the context there, because I think by way of invitation this evening, it is going to be helpful to us to recognize that we do not have the hope of tomorrow, that all we have is today. And so it is incumbent upon us today to ensure that we are doing what we need to do in order to please God. Now, if there is something that is amiss in your life, something you have left undone, then make sure you do it. Do not put it off anymore. If there is a need on your part to repent and ask God's forgiveness for such apathy or such omissions in your life, then do so. And if we can assist you and encourage you in that, we offer ourselves to you. But do not leave these things undone. Do not think that you have tomorrow or the next day, and then I will set aside these encumbrances of life. I will set aside my interests or those things that I have put before the Lord, and I will serve Him fully and wholly at some future time, because you do not know what the tomorrow will bring. You do not know whether or not you will have a life that will continue on this earth. It's a vapor that appears for a little while and it vanishes away. What you do know is that God expects certain things of you, and God will hold you accountable for the things that He requires of you this day. And so if you have that need to repent, repent. If you're here and you're not a child of God, and you have that need to become a child of God, do it tonight. Today is the day that has been appointed for your salvation. You do not have the surety of tomorrow. And so if you're here and not a child of God, but you know that you need to become one, repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, be baptized to have your sins washed away today so that you can put your head on your pillow tonight with the surety if the Lord comes that you're prepared. We offer that invitation to anyone who is here. If you have a need, whatever it may be, would you come? While together we stand and while we sing.